Please take your Bibles to Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 this morning. Micah 2, 6 through 11. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, we just thank you for giving us your truth. Thank you for loving us so much that you revealed yourself to us. In it we find the way of life. We find hope, a future. Find forgiveness. Lord, we find what we need to hear, the reality for life. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would help me to clearly explain it, that we would listen to it, but most importantly, that we would heed its message and be changed through the power of your Spirit to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Find the Truth. How to Find the Truth. How many of you like to watch cop shows or read mysteries, maybe a murder mystery or the detective stories or that kind of thing? How many of you like that kind of thing? It's intriguing, right? You know, as you go through it, how do they discover the whodunit? You know, the truth. What do? They look for the facts. How do they find the facts, though? They search, they ask questions, they examine the evidence, ask the questions, and then follow it to its logical conclusions. I believe Micah is kind of doing that today in this passage as he exposes the lying prophets for what they are. And I think we can learn from this process, his process, of how to find the truth as well. Last week we saw from our study of Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and where Micah warned the wicked wealthy, those that were abusing their power and wealth to take advantage of others, motivated by their covetousness or greed. He warned them of God's judgment, which was likely in the present was the Assyrian invasion, but ultimately in the future was a exile and return, and how they wouldn't have a future if they continued down this path. And we learned to warn us. We live in a time that is similar economic prosperity with no moral soul, where we have small town prophet. We're in a small town writing to everyday people, middle class people. This is an appropriate message for us. And as we saw last week, the reminder that God sees our heart and our heartlessness. He knows our desires and motives even. And we need to beware of that. Also, God states our pain and punishment. That if we do not turn from our present trajectory, we will end up in hell, justly so. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that. But if we repent, there will be a hope and a future. That we can prepare for what is to come and not face the pain and punishment. Now, Micah turns to expose the lying prophets and those that listen to them to the truth that if they will not listen to prophecy, if they will not listen to the truth of God's word, then what will happen to them? And from this, I think we can learn how to find the truth by seeing three ways I want to share with you in these verses 6 through 11. You know, this is kind of a negative passage, and yet from negative teaching, we can still learn positive truths. And that's why, rather than focusing on what we shouldn't, I mean, there's what we shouldn't do, but also what we should do as a result. So we can find the truth by looking at those who don't want to find the truth. So what is the first way? The first way is don't muzzle God's preachers in verses 6 and 7. Micah says, do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob. Is the Spirit of God restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to those who walk uprightly? Micah here in these verses is exposing how the people of the day, probably continuing the thought of the wicked wealthy, but it's just anyone in general says my people, like in verse 8, who they didn't want to hear what God's prophets had to say. And so they were muzzling him. They were saying, shut up. Don't prattle. Literally, the word prattle means to drip, to drivel, to foam at the mouth. That's actually the word that normally is translated prophesy, which is the, later in the verse there, so they shall not prophesy to you. So it was used of ecstatic utterances, but it was also used to talk about legitimate prophecy, and it's being used both ways in this verse, or these verses. Getting people, God's prophets, to shut up was not a new thing. Amos talks about it in Amos chapter 2, verse 12. It's anyone who doesn't want to hear the truth. They don't want, so they try to shut down the messenger. And that's what they were doing here. They were seeking to silence them. And because they refused to listen to their message that would insult, as he says here, or humiliate them. It's kind of like, if you remember the story of Ahab and Micaiah, the prophet. When Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going to join up in First Kings chapter 22, and they were going to go fight the Syrians, and Jehoshaphat says, after hearing all the false prophets, don't you have a true prophet? And he's like, yeah, we got a true prophet, but I don't like to listen to him. He always just says stuff that I don't like to hear. Right? And Jehoshaphat insists, so they get him, and what do you know? He ends up saying what Ahab doesn't want to hear, because he is a true prophet of God. So this just illustrates what happens too often, and we see that being played out in our society today. People don't want to hear the truth. They try to shut up the message. And that is a natural human tendency. And we need to not go down that road. We need to listen to the truth. Instead, what were they doing? They were clinging to their rights as God's people. Notice what they, in verse 7, this is, you who are named of the house of Jacob, right? They're remembering that they are Israelites. They are God's chosen people. And then they put this question out. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Literally, it means to be shortened. Basically, they're asking, is God impatient with us? Is God angry with us? Are these His doings? They're asking a rhetorical question with the implied answer that no, God couldn't do that. I mean, we're God's chosen people. How could God be mad at us? I mean, would God really be so judgmental and angry with us? Is what they're saying. Since we're His chosen people, and they're expecting the answer to be no. Now, what they're saying is partially true, right? It is a half-truth. And Satan and his followers are great at half-truths. They take those and misapply, twist Scripture. Scriptures twist the truth to their own benefit. But what does Micah finish out? What does he bring them back to? What is the full truth? He says, do not my words do good? He's saying, God's words always lead to good. I mean, they benefit us. Right? That's why 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is what it's good for. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, or person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, did you notice in there that the good that it leads to is not just always positive? There's two negatives in there as well. There is reproof and there's correction. Now, do we like reproof and correction? Not normally. But do we need reproof and correction? Yes, we do. We need to be shown where our thinking is wrong, where our behavior is wrong. But we don't like to hear all that message. And he's saying, do not my words do good. They are good. They are to our benefit. But who is it beneficial for, according to the end of verse 7? To him who walks uprightly. It is the person who's seeking to do right that will benefit. The person, the implied implication, though, is the person who doesn't want to do right, God's word will actually be judge over and will condemn us. That's what the law does, right? The law condemns. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us, tells us that we're guilty and that we deserve death. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the truth, the things that would make them feel bad, that would expose their lives, that would expose where they need to change. It would make them feel shameful. Instead, they just want to hear the positive message. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life and a hope and a future and all these things. That's what they want to hear. And if you're not going to say that, then shut up. I don't want to hear you. Don't prattle. Don't prophesy. Don't tell me God's truth. Yet the reality is, this is the full message of God's word. There is good news and there is bad news. And we need to be willing to listen to not only the teaching us what we should think and what we should do, but also where we've gone wrong in our thinking and are wrong in our behavior. You know, I was thinking about muzzling and stopping behavior or noise. Why do we put muzzles on animals today? So they don't bite, right? You know, that would be dogs, some other animals that we might put a muzzle on. All right, muzzle the ox. And why would they muzzle the ox? So they don't eat, but also so that they keep working, right? And not get so distracted. Sometimes you might put a muzzle on a horse, especially to keep it from overeating. So here's some examples of different muzzles that are used even today. And I found this one and I just had to share it with you. Please don't take this wrong, but what are the animals think? No. Yeah, we're wearing something to keep something from spreading. There's a purpose to it. All right? So we use muzzles to stop behavior, to stop something. But are we doing that to God's message? Are we muzzling God's preachers? Are we trying to keep them from preaching or teaching the truth of God's word by telling them not to say the truth to you because we don't want to hear it? We want to listen. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there will come a time when people don't want to listen to the word of God. They don't want to hear the truth. Instead, they will heap up for themselves teachers and preachers who will simply tell them what they want to hear because they have itching ears. He says, for the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Too often that is the case. Are we doing that? Are we clinging to half-truths when we really need to hear the full truth of God's word? We misapply truth when it's not really for us and we want to twist it to make it to be our benefit and make ourselves feel better when instead what we should be listening to is the whole message of repentance and change to stop sinning in our lives. I think that's the real motive in today in a cancel culture is they just don't want to hear it. They want to shut down any message that is contrary. And too often we can be guilty of the same thing. We cut people out of our lives. We go to our bedroom and shut the door because we don't want to hear our parents nag us again, or we don't want to go home because our wife's going to just say that again, or whatever it is. We don't want to bring up the subject. Too often we don't want to hear the truth. We avoid the truth. And too often we're guilty of it as well. What's the most well-known verse today, right? Judge not. Don't judge. Everybody knows that verse, right? Don't judge. But how are they using it? They're wrongly, right? They're misapplying it. It is out of context because in the context, are we to judge? Yes, it actually goes on to say, you are, after you get the speck out or the log out of your own eye, you're to go help and get the speck out. So do you have responsibility? In fact, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 after talking about, we're not to judge those in the world, but we are to judge those in the church. We have responsibility to carry out, in the context, this church discipline, and that takes a lot of discernment and judgment. So there is judgment that needs to take place. We need to listen to the whole of God's message. And there's a time and a place for things. We need to listen to it. So rather than muzzling God's preachers, the people who are speaking truth into our life, and yes, they may not always be doing it the right way. Okay, they may not have the proper blend of grace and truth or truth and love. But can we still learn from it? Yes. We need to listen to God's message. Are you muzzling God's preachers or listening to them. Hebrews 13:7 tells us that we are to remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We need to listen to those who are seeking to speak truth into our lives. First way, don't muzzle God's preachers. Secondly, don't mistreat God's people. Micah goes on in the next few verses, in verses 8 and 9, to expose the people, how they were acting like enemies rather than fellow citizens. He says, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment, and from those who trust you as they pass by. Like men return from war, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their people, their children. You have taken away my glory forever. What Micah is saying here is how tragic that his people would act towards each other as the enemy. They were behaving like the Assyrians wanted to. They were taking each other captive, doing actions that would really only be understood if you wanted to destroy the other person. Pulling off their robe, it's stripping off their rich garments. So, you know, there's some question of is it the robe itself or is the robe with the garment? I mean, the point is they're taking away what is valuable to them. We tend to underestimate the value of clothes. I mean, today you can get clothing for dirt cheap. I mean, that's actually something even in my lifetime, clothing has become so much cheaper. You can't even buy fabric to make a piece of clothing today for what it's cheaper to go buy it already pre-made. I mean, that didn't used to be the case. I mean, did you know like 100 years ago, you used to spend like 30-some% of your income on your clothes? I mean, it's a huge difference. In a day and age when things are, you know, clothes were made manually by hand, and it was a very labor-intensive process, and getting all the colors and everything, to have a rich robe, or to have a splendid garment, or the robe and the garment, to take it all. I mean, that's a huge loss. That's why often in war, they would take the clothes, was part of the booty. And who is he taking it from? It's from those who trust you as they pass by. It's like they're going by and they just strip it off them. They rip it away from them. These are people that they don't expect it. And it's like men return from war. They're bringing home the booty. Now, remember the incident in 2 Corinthians 28 where the Israel had been fighting with Judah and Judah lost and they took away a lot of the women and children and their possessions. And God's prophet came to him and said, what are you doing? These are your countrymen. And these are fellow Israelites. And thankfully they listened and they sent them home. And gave them back their clothes and stuff. That's the picture here. It's just what a travesty of justice. It goes against every natural tendency that you would, you know, these are people that you should be identifying with. What a commentary on today. Not only that, they are mistreating, they're disinheriting or dispossessing the widows, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. Literally, it's their delightful or comfortable houses. Seems to be after their husband's death. And from their children, you have taken away my glory forever. Now, what does he mean by that? My glory here is a reference to His visible presence. Where was his visible presence? Well, it was according to Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 21. He's talking about the temple. So, what he was doing is dispossessing and disinheriting the women and children out of the land. They had no real physical presence in the land anymore. They didn't have access to the temple. So they're really being taken away from worshiping God. David uses similar language in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19, when he's complaining to Saul. He's saying, you've cut me off from access to the temple, to God. It's tabernacle at that point. And I don't have any inheritance in the land now. I mean, I have no place. How tragic when those weakest are kept from coming to God. Who are turned off to God and because they're destitute. Seem like they have no access anymore. They're mistreating their own countrymen, God's chosen people, evicting widows from their homes, mistreating, stealing the inheritance of the children. This is the kind of behavior that is explicitly condemned in the Old Testament and the New. Exodus chapter 22, it condemns this as should not be, verses 21 through 27. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Lend to any of my people who are poor among you. You shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garments as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and his garment for his sin. What will he sleep in? You see, often the clothes doubled as your blanket at night. And what will it be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. God is saying, this shouldn't be true. Deuteronomy 27:19 as well. New Testament, Jesus in the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the nations, and how they've treated Israel, uses the metaphor, the language of people who are seeing people who are destitute, naked, hungry. And if you don't do anything for them, you're actually mistreating Christ. James says in James chapter 1, what is true religion? It's to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's separation there. Sanctification, but also to visit the widow and the orphan. To see these in need and to help them, not take advantage of them. You know, we get this when you borrow somebody else's things. How should you treat them? Really well, right? I mean, it's not your stuff. I happen to know somebody who borrows vehicles and returns them in much better shape. In fact, one of the people that had it returned said, you can borrow, hey, I need my vehicle borrowed again so that I can get it washed and get it taken care of. You know, they joke around, but that should be the normal expectation, right? I mean, that you would take care of something that is not yours. You shouldn't abuse it and mistreat it. And that is the idea here. They are abusing, mistreating what is not theirs. It's other people. Do you mistreat God's people? Are you taking advantage of others because you think you can? How often, husbands and wives, we take advantage of each other, or children. You know, we boss them around, treat them like little slaves. Not that there isn't appropriateness to service in the home, but it's easy to take advantage of that. Or a boss taking advantage of an employee, forcing them to do things that really isn't their right. You know, any abuse of another really is an attack against God. You know, the ultimate form of abuse is what? Murder. Right? And God says in Genesis 9:6 that if you murder someone, who are you really attacking? Why is murder wrong? It's because we are made in the image of God, and when you kill someone, you are attacking God. Now you think, well, I don't murder people. But what does James say in James chapter 3, verse 9? It says that if you curse people, it shouldn't be so, because they are made in the similitude of God. They're made in the image of God. Right? So because we are made in God's image, that's what gives us meaning and worth. This is why abuse of humans is far worse than animal abuse. Animal abuse is bad, and it's wrong. But far more horrific is a mistreatment of humans. This is why things like the Holocaust and all these similar type things were such a travesty of justice, and so horrific. Because ultimately, it is an attack against God. It's really like abortion. You're really attacking God. So are you taking advantage of others, or are you taking good care of them as on loan from God? This is why, you know, like, marriage should be such a special thing, where you love as Christ loved the church. That is, you love, you know, you submit as the church submits. That you love one another, right? Husbands, love your wives. You know, that you would dwell with them with understanding. And if you don't, your prayers will be hindered, but then it goes on to broaden that out and apply that in 1 Peter chapter 3 to everyone, where he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to that, you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, we want to be blessed. I mean, treat others the way God treated us. Love them. Seek to live at peace. You want a good life? Live the way God calls us to. Seeing others as on loan from God. What a great message to remember on Valentine's Day, right? That how we should treat others, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ for us. That's really where our love should flow from. Not from a gushy, warm feeling, though that may be involved and should be involved in certain situations. But ultimately, it should flow from our realization how God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And as a result, we should respond to His love and repentance and belief in Him, but then should treat others the way He treated us. Love as we have been loved. Are you known for our love? Are we known for our love for others? Or are we known for our mistreatment? How tragic. When a church is known for their infighting and their gossip and all these other mistreatments, rather than known as Jesus said, you know, the new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. We should be known for our love for one another, especially. Are you mistreating God's people or loving them? Really, that's the point of 1 John 3-5. You know, if you say you love God, how can you hate your brother? It doesn't make sense. There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect in Micah's day, too often in our lives as well. So, don't muzzle God's preachers. Don't mistreat God's people. Don't miss God's peace. Verses 10-11. Micah says, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of his people. Micah here, as he comes to the end of this section, he exposes how the people would arise and depart. Where were they going? They're going into captivity. This is the consequence of their actions. They can't see it, but this is what's going to happen. Rather than finding the rest that they want, the rest that God promised, if they would obey Him. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9. The land was, He promised the rest in the land. But He also warned, if you don't, I'm going to take you away into captivity. And this is what is about to happen. Now, the New Testament uses that in Hebrews chapter 4, talking about there is still a promise of rest that exists for us. It's not talking about if you don't do this, you're going to lose your salvation. It's talking, encouraging us, our obedience to God. And when we obey Him, there is physical benefits to that. Ultimately, that finds its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. When we have Christ ruling on the throne and everything is as it should be, right? The curses roll back. Yes, there are those who are still in rebellion, but God judges them right away. Yet, and in the end, he will allow Satan to be released again, go out and deceive the nations, those, the children who were born to the believers in the millennial kingdom, who have not made the decision to follow Christ. And many will rebel, but what a period, what a difference when we have the perfect ruler, and you have resurrected believers serving in every level of government. What a wonderful thing that will be. And yet, tragically, people will still rebel in the end. We long for the day when justice will be made right, injustices made right. When the truth will finally come out, when everything will be as it should be. This is why we long for eternity. And it is a right and a natural hope. This is what God wants. And He wants to give us. He's always wanted to give His people. We need to turn to Him in repentance and obedience to enjoy the benefits of this. God's people, Israel, was not doing this. Judah. Israel is about to go into captivity in 722. Judah will follow not much farther along, maybe 100 years later, 586. There will be utter destruction. All that they have worked for, the amassing of the wealth, the lands, and all through the taking advantage of others, it all is stripped away. Utterly destroyed. Why? They were listening to the wrong message. The false prophets. A man would walk in, a false spirit, a deceptive spirit, and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you. What was he going to prophesy? What they want to hear. Of wine and strong drink. He's talking about alcohol. It's not a new thing to bribe people with alcohol. Right? This has been going on a long time. So he tells them lies. And tells them what they want to hear. Gives them promise of pleasure. Promise of not having to think about the real world. Several passages in some of the lies, the examples of lies, Jeremiah 5:31, Isaiah 30, verse 10, Isaiah 6, 13 through 14, and 8, 10 through 11. There, they're talking about, you know, false prophets were saying, peace and safety, when there was no peace and safety. In fact, you know, Babylon was on the doorsteps, getting ready to overthrow the city, and they're saying, no, you know, it's all going to go away. They were popular. That's what they wanted to hear. But it wasn't the truth. They weren't persecuted. It was God's prophets who were telling the truth, trying to warn the people, and they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah. Isaiah. These are the ones they should have been listening to. In the end, it says, even he would be a prattler of this people. The real prattlers are not the true prophets, as we began in verse 6, but the real prattlers are these false prophets. They're the ones that are just, you know, making noise, and you should ignore them and tell them to shut up. But they weren't. They weren't listening to the Word of God. They weren't seeing these lies for what they are. Again and again, people who deceive for selfish reasons. There's examples in the New Testament, Romans chapter 16, verse 18. It says, these are those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Peter chapter 2, warning of false teachers. He says that they are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction is not slumber. Then lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Beginning verse 1, now the Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Here's some of the examples. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And these are teaching lies. But instead, in contrast, the true teacher of God's word, if you instruct the brethren in these things, they will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command to teach. That's what we need to hear. Not the false message. Not the deception. We need to hear the truth. And when we do hear the truth, we will find peace that God offers. You ever been driving down the road and, you weren't really paying attention and all of a sudden you realize, I missed my turn. You ever had that happen? Hopefully it wasn't too long. I remember one time coming down 35, I think it was coming back from camp or some activity up there, and there goes my turn to the, to a 218, or, 57, 28. And if you've never done that, it's a good 4 miles to the next exit. It's not a quick turnaround. When we were at the refresh retreat, the president was sharing, one time he was coming back from a speaking engagement and got on, Highway 20? And realized he hadn't turned on to 35, like, hours ago. And was almost, like, he saw signs for, was it Sioux City or Sioux Falls? Like, he had gone that far, and he's like, finally called his wife, I'm not going to be home in time for supper. He's like, an extra 4 hours that he ended up driving. So, hopefully we've never done that, but it's so easy, right? You're not paying attention, and you miss out on the way you should go. Are you missing out on God's peace? Are you not paying attention in life? And so you're focused on yourself that you are missing the direction to true and lasting peace. Starts with faith in Jesus Christ, right? Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You want peace, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be made right and find that. But there's also then as you walk with the Lord, you gotta keep maintaining that. It's where Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Right? Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the general and the specific request. With thanksgiving, that's remembering who God is and what He's done for us, let your requests be known to God. And when you do, the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's how you maintain the peace in your life. And it gets even more specific because he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And then he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. What's the result? The God of peace will be with you. If you want to keep peace in your life, you have to keep your mind focused on the right things. You got to keep doing the right things. And the peace is the result. Too often we're chasing after peace, but we're not willing to look for it in the right ways. We're too focused on ourselves. Which is the opposite of how you find true and lasting joy and peace in your life, right? Remember the acronym, JOY, Jesus, others, you. What a wonderful way to spell joy, as the song goes. You need to put Jesus first, others next, ourself last. And we naturally want to reverse that. And then we wonder why we don't have peace in our lives. Do you realize that going your own way seems right, but it will only lead to death? As Proverbs 16:25 tells us, there's a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof is death. James 1:15 tells us that it begins with a desire which gives birth to sin, which always gives birth to or leads to death. If we go our own way, that's where it always heads. But if we go God's way, faith in Him, keeping our mind fixed on Him, transformed through the power of the gospel and through His word and His spirit, we'll find peace. Will you stop listening to those who only tell you what you want to hear and start listening to those who tell you what you need to hear? 2 Timothy 4. Those who preach the word in season and out of season. Those who convince, rebuke, exhort. Those are the ones you need to listen to. That are willing to tell you what you need to hear. Not the ones who are just going to itch your ears. Those who preach the truth and love, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we are sinners. We preach the bad news, that sin condemns us, and if we don't change, we're going to end up in hell. But also the good news that Jesus Christ died for that and rose again for our sins, and that all who trust in Him can find forgiveness and eternal life with Him. But also for us as believers, that God chastens every son whom He loves, that we should not sin so that grace may abound, but we instead should render our bodies as instruments of righteousness. That's the context of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We should seek to give our bodies to that the one who Christ died for, to serve Him. Will you do that? Are you missing God's peace, or are you locating it? Are you finding it the way that God wants us to? You know, how do you find something when you lose it? After you frantically, run around searching, you finally stop, right? And you start to think through, okay, where was I? Where did I leave that? Where could it possibly be? We go through this almost every night with Zach's blankie. Right? He's become very attached to this thing. In fact, it's the point where, he gets hurt, he runs around, blankie, blankie. He doesn't come to mommy and daddy anymore. He just wants his blankie. And, he needs that to go to sleep. So, inevitably, it's been left in the basement or some other random spot, and we have to, where was he last? Could he possibly have done it? We've had some all-out searches at times. It's been stuffed in a toy. It's been left places that, we would not even have looked until we searched everything and possibly pulled it out. But we finally found it. Where did it last go? Where did we get off? Will you find the truth because you start asking where it went? What is keeping you from it? What's the problems? Are we muzzling God's preachers? Are we mistreating God's people? Or are we missing God's peace because we're going our own way? Will you find the truth because you start listening, loving, and locating it? Father, we thank You for Your word. Help us to love as You loved us, to live in light of Your word. We pray in Jesus' name.